Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So we're in a series on the minor prophets, which how many of you have been finding this intense? Like good, but maybe intense. Like, yeah, like three of you? Awesome. The rest of you, you're all good. I'm finding it intense. Maybe it's because I have to preach it. So I was preparing to preach, and I'm going to be preaching on Malachi today. And just a reminder, we have devotionals out in the foyer as well there. And so if you want to grab some on your way out, you are very much welcome and encouraged to do so. But as I was like looking through Malachi, I'm like, you know, I've read the book before, but I'm just thinking like, wow, this is intense. Like this is an intense book. It's an intense four chapters. Malachi, his name literally means my messenger, and he comes with a message that's clearly from the Lord. But it's intense, and part of me was thinking like, okay, because I know the minor prophets in general, all of this intense, and it's like, Lord, why are we doing this series as a church? Because things seem to be going like pretty good actually, in many ways, right? If we're just honest, like. Yeah, by no stretch of the imagination are we perfect, but I just think about like the baptisms this last year and the testimonies of the Lord radically changing people's lives. I think of testimonies in different ministries where God is bringing healing to hurting hearts. He's bringing restoration to broken lives. I think about just even my own little sphere of ministry in the midst of GMDS and like seeing God do some incredible things. And then, like, the message that's coming is like, repent. And it's like, oh, like, aren't things going pretty good? And then I started, like, thinking through the nation of Israel's history. Because the nation of Israel was a nation that had a divine calling on them from the Lord. Right? You read through the Old Testament, so many of the scriptures, they're specifically about the nation of Israel. And others are about the nations, but so much is specifically about Israel. They had a divine calling. His manifest, tangible presence was with them. Like you see through, especially like through Exodus, where like this pillar of fire by night and cloud by day was with them. Like, oh my goodness, this was amazing. And time after time, after time, after time, they pulled themselves out of the will and blessing of God by their complacency and sin. Time after time, God was doing a good thing. And the people basically started thinking, I think we're pretty good right now. Things are doing pretty good. And they just started getting cozy. And complacency and apathy set in. Time after time, they did that. And as I was thinking through this, and I'm just like, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where for a summer series, which is usually like the, all right, it's summer, not as many people are there. We're just going to like, you know, kind of take the foot off the gas a little bit, get recharged and head into it in fall. Instead, we're going through the minor prophets and these guys are like pedal to the metal and it's intense. And I couldn't help but wondering if maybe the Lord in his mercy, he's wanting to actually give us a warning to make sure our hearts are right with him. See, here's what can sometimes happen in our relationship with God. I know that many of you can identify with this, that many people, even when they turn to God, often, especially as adults, it's in the middle of a time of crisis. Because when things aren't going good, when things are out of our control, we don't know what to do. What do we do? Well, then we start to pray. Oh, God, break in. Whether it's for your marriage or your kids or your maybe it's at school or it's at work or whatever. When there's a crisis and things are hard, there's a financial crunch, we call out to him over and over and over again. Oh, God, have mercy. The problem is if our, and biblically we're supposed to do that, by the way. That's good. The problem is if that is the sum total of our relationship with God, when things go good, we actually are in serious spiritual danger. Because then we don't really have any reason to pray to him. If our whole relationship with him is based on crisis and need, and not the fact that we actually love him and want to go deeper in him and we just love being in his presence, if it's based on need, when things go good, that what happens is we're like, oh, I guess I'm good. And now maybe it's not as important that we're searching our hearts because things are going good. You know, when things are going bad, it's like, I don't know, was there something I did? Lord, search my heart. Lord, search my heart. But when things are going good, it's like, guess it's all good. And apathy and complacency slips in so quickly. Right? A few years ago, going through that season of COVID, what do you see? These billboards around town and the area and stuff. Pray for revival, pray for revival, pray for revival. COVID stops, so do the signs. See, and we do this all the time in our own life. And so I just wonder if in his mercy and in his love, the Lord's like, hey, guys, just because I'm working through you, just because you have a gift or an anointing on your life, like, doesn't mean that things are okay. I'm actually after your heart. And this is what he does in the book of Malachi. And the thing with prophets, one of my favorite authors, like just period, is Leonard Ravenhill. I was reading through one of my favorite books this last week, Why Revival Tarries. I try to read through it once a year. And that book, it was like written in probably like the 60s. Some of the languages maybe, and the examples are a bit dated, but there is, oh, I just get so convicted as I read through it. I love it. It's just like getting lovingly punched in the face by the Lord. I'm reading it and it's like, and he's saying thing and he's just calling out apathy in my own life. And I'm like, oh, I better, like, I got to repent now. Like, I got to repent while I'm reading this book because he is calling me out. And I love that. And one of the things that Ravenhill said, not in that book, but in some of his other stuff, he said this about prophets. He said that prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. So as we look through the Old Testament, even into the New, like the Lord, these prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. And so the role of a pastor is kind of in many ways to come alongside you, put that arm around your shoulder and walk with you and shepherd you and care for you and disciple you, lead you along. That's kind of more the role of a pastor overall. The role of a prophet is to grab you by your shoulders and shake violently. Wake up, wake up. That's kind of the difference. And that's why when we read through the prophets, it's like, why is this so intense? Because as Ravenhill says, they're God's emergency men for crisis hours. Their job is to rescue people from sin, complacency, and death. And when your mission is to help rescue a people from sin, complacency, and death, your message isn't, hey, buddy, maybe you could change the way you're walking a little bit. That's not what you do when it's an emergency situation. It's all hands on deck. It's no, wake up and wake up now. And we want to be a people as a church who gladly and willingly come underneath the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 66, it talks about like the one who trembles at God's word. We want to be those people. It's so easy to sing on a Sunday morning, Jesus over everything, you know, over sin, over shame, over all anxiety. But what about over me? We want Jesus to reign over our sin, anxiety, and shame. Do we want him to reign over all of our lives? Do we want him to reign over our decisions? Do we want him to reign over our relationships? Do we really want him to reign, or do we just want him to reign over our problems? But we want to be a church who says, no, God, we don't want the language of Jesus over everything. We want the reality of Jesus over everything. Because I love this about Jesus when he died on the cross. It wasn't like just his right hand that was crucified for us. You know, he didn't just have his pinky toe crucified on the cross. It was all of them. And we want to respond in the same way and say, Jesus, I don't just give you my pinky. All of me. Every aspect of me, it belongs to you. And that's what the Lord's after in the book of Malachi. So Malachi was written in around the 5th century BC. And again, his task is to awaken a sleeping people. If I could summarize his message, I would do it this way. It's that God loves his people. And he starts off in Malachi 1 by saying, I have loved you. So right off the start, it's God loves his people. Let me find it. There we go. He loves his people and has chosen them. But the people are treating God like he's a second-class citizen. He loves them, but they're taking him for granted. And that's not how relationship with God works. So through Malachi, God confronts his people for their spiritual complacency. He lets them know, I'm not content with your second best. He calls them to wholehearted worship. And then he points to the coming day of the Lord, emphasizing there's a day of judgment coming, but also of restoration and vindication for God's people. And he starts off by letting us know that he's not okay with our second best. In Malachi 1 verse 6, he says this, "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty?" I love how he doesn't say, if I'm a master, although later on he says, I'm a great and mighty king. The Lord's clear about who he is, but he says, hey, if I'm a father, he's identifying himself as a father. But he says, where is the honor due me? I love the message of Father God's love. Like, this is something that's been an increasing focus in my own life. I know at GMDS, we do a whole week on the Father's heart, and then we go through a book, like over 12, 13 weeks, talking about the Father heart of God, his love for weak and hurting and broken people. I love that message. I need that message. I need to understand his love in a deeper way. We preach that message here, but I also need the message of God, who is a holy, righteous king. I need the message that he is a loving father. That's totally who he is. That's his heart. But he's also a holy, righteous king. And I can't play games with him because he's king. We have to have both of those in our lives. And one of the problems that was going on is that this wasn't happening in the nation of Israel. Somewhere along the way, as we were talking about before, they kind of started taking their foot off the old spiritual gas pedal, and they were into cruise control. And one of the ways that he confronts them in Malachi chapter 2 is that they're giving him in worship their second best. My dad for years kept cattle, and he used to have this one cow. He kept it with the neighbors as well. And he had one calf that was named Spinnerama. And Spinnerama was named Spinnerama because Spinnerama would just go in circles all the time. Like, somewhere in Spinnerama, the wires got crossed a little bit. And so that cow would kind of became legendary because it just, something was just a little bit off with that cow. And the problem with Israel is that when it came to giving offerings to God, instead of giving him their best, they were giving him Spinnerama. They were giving him the leftovers. They're giving him the things that, like, well, I don't even know if this doesn't really matter to me. I don't know if I even need this. Sure, I'll give it to the Lord. Like maybe a good example of this is every year when there's like collections for the food cupboard in Winkler, they kind of keep track, like when there's a bunch of different youth groups that go out and do collections for the food cupboard, and then they keep track of like how long past expiration dates are the things that people donate to the poor. And people are giving them, like, I don't know, a can of vegetables. It was expired 2 years ago, but we're gonna give this as our gift, as our offering. It's like, well, you're not really giving your best. You're just trying to clean your cupboards of garbage, right? And that's what they were doing in worship. They were living their lives. They were doing what they wanted to do. And whatever was left over, they would give to God. And again, we can't come in on a Sunday and sing Jesus over everything, but yet be holding back our best from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the Lord, he's coming, he's correcting them for their sloppy sacrifices. And then he hits on a few different areas of compromise, specifically in Malachi. But as we go through these books, like, he'll hit on area after area after area. So another area that he hits on as he's talking to them is the issue of marriage, because people were getting married to people who weren't believers, and it was like causing compromise in their lives. And then there's this ongoing issue where the men were divorcing their wives to go and marry other women that they thought, oh, this woman's better, I'm going to go marry her. And the Lord's like, you are dishonoring me in how you're living your life. You're not putting me first in all of your decisions. And those are a couple of things he highlights, but fill in the blank with the areas of compromise in our own lives. He says, you're giving me your second best. It's so easy when it comes to like the Lord calling out sin. Like my go-to is I like mentally try to picture, oh yeah, this person, they need to hear this message. That's not what God's trying to do. He's not trying to, you know, pile on someone who's been through brokenness and hurt and pain in their life. That's not what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is call Brian out for Brian's area of compromise. He's trying to call us out personally. Again, so easy to point the finger somewhere else. But what about me, God? Where are areas that I'm okay with sin? Where are areas that I'm okay with compromise and I justify it? Where are the things in my life where I go, yeah, I know this is wrong, but like, God, you know my heart. Like, how many times have you heard people say, well, God knows my heart? And it's like, yeah, if you're in sin and your excuse for your sin is God knows my heart, like, he does know your heart. And he knows your words, and he knows that they're not lining up. And he's saying, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? He's saying, Brian, don't worry about your neighbor. Brian, I want all of you. Those little areas that we think, well, other people do far worse. This is just a minor thing. He's like, Brian, I'm after all of you. I'm after all of you. And we can justify sin because we see anointing on us in ministry. We can justify sin because things in our life seem to be going well. We can justify sin because, well, other people are doing it. And the Lord's like, no, I want your heart. I want all of you. And he doesn't stop there in this passage, but I just want to say, we want to be a people who come underneath the word of God. And what I mean by that is, like, I don't sit there and pick and choose which scriptures are the ones that I like and which ones make me uncomfortable. I'm not the one who judges scripture. I let scripture judge me. And I let the word of God be my source of truth. The source of truth is not how people around us are living. It's the word of God. So he's calling us into that. Then he goes on and he's kind of hitting on a similar point, but he starts building off of it in Malachi chapter Well, in Malachi 1, but then it goes on into chapter 3. But Malachi 1, he says some, like, intense stuff. I just want you to know, like, this is an intense message, and I'm aware of it. As I was preparing, I'm like, ooh. But this is what the Bible says, so I'm not sorry. But I know it's intense, so it's doing a work in me, too. I just want to be real with you guys. He says in Malachi 1, 10 to 11, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And the Lord's saying, like, shut the doors of the church. The Lord is saying through this passage is, at the end of the day, he doesn't really care how full we can get this sanctuary, this auditorium on a Sunday morning. He's not after bodies, he's after hearts. He says, I'm not after bodies, I'm after hearts. He says, I want pure offerings on the altar. What he's saying, Brian, you can sing Jesus over everything on a Sunday morning, but if Jesus isn't over everything on Monday through Saturday, what are you doing? You're just coming for a concert and some encouragement. It's not worship. Ooh. he's serious about wanting all of us. He says, like, shut the doors of the temple. Wow. So he's, what he's saying is we can't fool him. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Claude, when he was speaking on Nahum, he talked about this a little bit, this idea that sometimes we think that because things are generally going good in our lives, that our area of compromise, the Lord must not care that much about it. He must be okay with it. But if we've seen anything in the last 4 or 5 years in church leaders, we've seen church leaders, men and women of God, with incredible anointings on their lives, and we find out later there's horrible compromise in their lives behind the scenes. And we find out it's not the outward thing he's after. He wants the inward thing. He wants to come deal with our junk. He wants to come deal with our garbage. He wants our hearts cleaned out and purified. That's an intense thing. Because again, we can get swept up. We can get swept up in settings where the Spirit of God is moving. We can get swept up by being part of a church where the Lord's doing a lot of really good things, and we can think, well, hey, I'm a part of it. God's moving. Like it's all good. And the Lord, he's not a fan of our idolatry. He says, my name is going to be great among the nations. So why are you treating me like I'm dumb? Why are you treating me like I'm blind? Why are you treating me like I don't see what's going on? And then he gets into this, some personal stuff. He says in, it's all personal. Like, if you don't feel like he's getting into your heart right now, I don't know what to tell you. But he says in verses 6 to 12, he says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And basically he's saying, because I'm merciful, you're still here, but I want to deal with stuff in your heart, Brian. And he says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, and you'll have to excuse, I think the punctuation might be a little bit off here, and I submitted this, so I had some typos in this. But he says, but you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent people from devouring pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I'm not preaching this because I'm a pastor. I'm preaching this because it's in the Bible. And if you know your scriptures at all, you know that the Bible's actually pretty clear. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, except for here. Except for here. And the Lord says, you're robbing me by withholding your tithes and offerings. See, God's not poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold, all the silver is his. All the planets are his. It all belongs to him. He's not poor. He's not saying, I don't think for a moment. He's not saying, give because your church needs to meet its budget. He's not saying, give because like Pastor Brian needs his salary. That's not why he's saying to give. He's saying, I want you to give because I'm God. I want you to acknowledge that everything that you have comes from me. And this is an act of submission to me. It's not about a church budget. It's about the posture of our heart towards a holy God. In the Old Testament, it was the idea of giving 10% of all that comes in, of giving it to God. And I've tithed long before I had a position in this church. I tithe now, and once I'm, whenever the Lord pulls me out of here, and maybe I'm doing something else, I will continue to tithe, not because I'm a pastor, but because it's actually an act of worship to God. It's an act of me saying, God, I trust you in everything, and I involve you, Lord, in my finances. I declare that you're God. I'm going to give to you because you're worthy of it. And sometimes people say, well, like, I don't have enough money to tithe. I can't afford to give. And I would say, no, you can't afford not to give. When we get into Haggai, I'm speaking on that in August. There's this idea of like, well, the reason why sometimes money is always short is because you're not actually honoring God with it. And it sometimes seems like there's a hole in your wallet. Well, that's why. And the Lord was saying to them again, I want my best from you. Again, we as a church, we try not to be, you know, we're not after your money so that we can build some sort of, that's not the deal here at all in Scripture. It's about my heart and the heart of God. And it's about me saying, your Lord, I'm going to honor you in this area. See, the Lord, he's after wholehearted worship, and he wants every area of our lives. Finally, Malachi points to the coming day of the Lord, and he's emphasizing judgment and restoration and vindication along with that. Malachi 3, verse 2, he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. It's talking about the return of Jesus. And I don't want to look into his eyes one day. I think there's going to be a lot of people who look into his eyes one day and they finally see Jesus face to face. Should be the happiest day of their life. The nail-pierced hands should be the happiest day of their life, and they realize that this loving, beautiful, holy, awesome God, they've given him about 20% of their life throughout the course of the days of their life. The Bible talks about people who make it into heaven, but like those escaping the fire. And it's like, yeah, you'll make it in, but like, oh, that's going to be a sad day. He wants all of us. And then he goes on in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, surely the day is coming. It will come like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Not like Spinnerama, you will frolic like a well-fed calf. I don't know what that looks like, but it'll be good. He says, then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. What he's telling them is there will be vindication because the Israelites were under the power of another nation. The modern day of equivalent is like, you know, the idea that you, if you couldn't walk down Main Street without seeing a couple of military guys from another nation with their guns right there, just reminding you that you're a servant all the time. And he says there's going to be vindication, there's going to be rescue on my return, that all the things you've went through, the injustices you've walked through, the pain, the hurt you've walked through, all of it will be vindicated on that day. But for everything that's not in alignment with him, it's going to be taken away. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we had a babysitter, and we were over at I think we were dropped off at their place one day, and her brother had some chickens. And so just for fun, what he would sometimes do is he would grab an egg and then grab the electric fence from their pasture and see if he could hold on. And of course, you can imagine what happens. He grabs onto the fence, and boom, that egg drops to the ground right away. And I want to suggest to you morning that that's a little bit like sin. We have this amazing gift of God, but we kind of want to grab onto the electric fence at the same time. And when we grab onto that electric fence, what ends up happening? Things get dropped and things get messy and things get broken. Lord's not out to kill our fun. He's out to make us holy. He's not out to wreck your life. He's trying to pull the poison out of our hands before we drink it. He's after all of us. And this morning as we close, I want to give two encouragements, two challenges, two invitations. The first is this. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before. Maybe if you're honest, maybe you've shown up to church. Maybe you come and do some churchy stuff. But if you're honest, like he is not first in your life, and he's not second, third, or fourth. He's somewhere down there, and you hope that maybe by showing up that things would be okay. Man, the Lord's so glad that you're here. But he's asking for all of you. He's asking to lay down your idols. He's asking you to lay down the compromises. He's asking you to actually turn from sin and embrace the way of following him. And if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to just pray a simple prayer to him this morning. God, I want to turn from my sins. Lord, I confess that I've made choices that aren't good, but Lord, I don't want to play with sin. I don't want to play with complacency. God, I turn from that today, and I receive the gift of salvation through Jesus on the cross. Again, you can pray this in your own words. I'm realizing I'm making it pastory as I say it, but it's not about the right words. It's about the right heart of turning from our sins, embracing the free gift of salvation through Jesus, and committing to walk in his ways. If you've never done that, I encourage you to pray that prayer this morning. If you're not sure how to pray it, we have people in the prayer room right across the back. When you go through those doors, they would love to pray with you. And then secondly, the second group I want to give an invitation to is for those, again, that maybe we're followers of Jesus, but if we're honest, this message is kind of like hitting us in a place we don't really want to be hit. And the Lord's saying, I don't want to be second place. And the Lord's saying, it's time to deal with that compromise in your life. It's not okay. Stop justifying it. I want you to deal with it so we can be in right relationship. And if that's you, again, I want to encourage you, have that conversation with him today. Why don't we stand? We want to be a people who offer pure offerings to the Lord. We want to be a people who submit to his word. So Jesus, we come before you this morning. And God, I thank you that your word, it encourages, it builds up, it strengthens, but it also convicts. And sometimes when we come before your word, we don't leave feeling very comfortable. I thank you that your word does that to me. I thank you that your word calls me out. Because Lord, it's our desire to be a people who really follow you. And we don't want to have the language of it without the reality. We don't want to be a people who can just sing Jesus over everything, but like it's not actually walked out in our lives. And so we invite you to come. Refiner's fire, we ask for you to come. Would you purify us? Would you cleanse us? Would you make us ready for all that you want to do in and through us? We want to be wholly devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.